This morning, I want to begin with a story from Chuck Swindoll. He writes this. He says, "I have a good friend, we'll call him Bruce, who was a skeptic before he became a believer. And during his years of stubborn unbelief, Bruce kept all things religious at a nice, safe, comfortable distance. He either never thought about spiritual things, or if they came up in conversation, he would quickly change the subject. Well, Bruce was hitchhiking across the country a number of years ago, and as night began to fall, dark clouds formed overhead and distant thunder began to rumble. He started to get desperate for a ride, not only to get where he was going, but also to avoid the impending storm. And just as drops of rain began to fall, a car pulled over, the door flew open, the driver yelled, 'Hop in.' Bruce didn't hesitate. He was delighted to get out of the rain. And as soon as he got in, the rain started pounding violently on the car. So he just settled into the seat. He was suddenly shocked when he saw a small card taped to the glove box right in front of him that read, 'Warning. In the event of Christ's return, the driver will suddenly disappear and this car will self-destruct. You better get ready.' I once asked Bruce how that made him feel. Rain falling, now close to nightfall, stuck in a car with a person he regarded as a religious nut. He responded, 'I didn't know whether to write my will, to pray, or just jump. So the first thing I did was to unlock my door just in case. The guy kept on wanting to bring our conversation back to Jesus, and I just kept wanting to talk about anything but Jesus. All the while, that sign with its bold, believe it or not, message kept staring back at Bruce from the dash." Swindoll continues, he says, "What a perfect illustration of the two extremes regarding the claims that Christ is coming. All of us are in the same vehicle, this world. Some are on one end of the spectrum, embracing the truth of Christ's return and calling others to get ready. Others are journeying through life with uncomfortable skepticism, convinced that believers are off their rockers. The line between belief and unbelief regarding the second coming of Christ couldn't be clearer. And the call to readiness couldn't be more straightforward. You better get ready." Such a statement reflects the message, the tenor of our text this morning. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was approached by a number of his disciples. It was Andrew and Peter and James and John. And anticipating the establishment of Christ's earthly kingdom, they asked a series of questions to the Lord. They came to him privately and they said this, "Tell us when these things will happen. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And so, seeking to prepare his disciples for the difficult days ahead, Jesus then began describing the general signs leading up to and into the tribulation period. Then at beginning of verse 15 of chapter 24, he spoke about a specific sign, the abomination of desolation, which would mark the beginning of the great tribulation. Later then, in verses 29 through 41, Jesus described the characteristics of his second coming. He told his disciples that his coming would be conspicuous because all the tribes of the earth would see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. He told them that his coming was certain, so much so that the generation which saw the signs of the tribulation, they would not pass away until his kingdom was established on earth. He told them that his coming would be catastrophic. Not for them, but for those who were ill prepared to meet their rightful king. Up to this point, Jesus' instruction on the end times, as it were, it has been information-oriented. But now, as we moved into our text this morning, we go from precept to practice. We go from doctrine to duty. And so beginning in chapter 4, verse 42, Jesus starts to apply all that he has previously announced. And with that in mind, what we see here is we see Jesus presented as the returning king, one who prepares his subjects by encouraging them to adopt a ready attitude. That's our big idea for this morning. Jesus is the returning king who seeks to prepare his subjects by encouraging them to adopt a ready attitude, a watchful attitude, an attitude of anticipation and expectation. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask you, if you haven't done so already, to open your Bibles once again to Matthew 24. And this morning, we're going to focus our attention on the last 10 verses of the chapter. And there we'll find that Jesus is the returning king who prepares his subjects by encouraging them to adopt a ready attitude. So having said that, let's take our Bibles and stand together and read the text beginning at verse 42. And we'll continue to the end of the chapter. Please rise. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know the day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. So then, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give him food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and to eat and drink with drunkards, then the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him in a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we have gathered together in this new place. And we pray that in doing so, one thing will never change. Father, we pray that we would be a people who are continually devoting themselves to your word. We ask this because we recognize that there is nothing like it. That your word is inspired and inerrant, that it is living and active, able to divide between soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is your word that is able to make wise the simple. It is your word that causes the heart to rejoice. And so, Father, we ask that your Spirit would continue to be working in our midst here and now and throughout the remainder of our days. So, Father, that we might understand your word as it has been given to us by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the things which he speaks of here, but not simply to understand them, but to embrace them as our own and to walk in the path that he has laid out for us. We ask that in doing so, your church might be built up and edified, that Father, that in hearing your word and doing it, not only would that result in our good, but that it would redound to the glory of our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Friend. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Please be seated. Today's text can be divided into two broad sections. In the first three verses, we are given an exhortation. It's here, beginning in verse 42, that Jesus communicates how the disciples are to respond to his prior instruction. Turning knowledge into know-how, they are exhorted to adopt this ready attitude, to be watchful, to be waiting, to look for to the Lord's return with a sense of eagerness. And then as we move into verses 45 to 51, it's there that Jesus then goes on to offer an explanation. Having told the disciples what they are to do, he now presents them with a rationale, the reason why they are to adopt a ready attitude. So taking this twofold division into account, let's turn our attention to the text. You'll notice how verse 42 begins. It begins with something resembling a conjunction. It's the word therefore. It's not technically a coordinating conjunction. It's not like the word and or but or so. But it's a word that connects one idea to another. And as such, everything that follows verse 42 comes as a direct outcome. It's a response to that which was previously presented in the chapter. So look at what Jesus says. He says, therefore, given all that I have just taught you, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. In saying this, Jesus is issuing a command. It's not a suggestion, it's a directive. It's an order, an imperative, where Jesus instructs forcefully his disciples to remain in a state of constant vigilance. Not only should they accept his instruction concerning his future return, but they should eagerly anticipate his arrival. So based on the earlier discussion, the disciples are to stay awake, like a royal sentry perched on top of the ramparts or the battlements of some great castle. They are to keep watch. They must always be ready. They must be prepared. They must be on guard. Why? Because they do not know the day in which their Lord is coming. To underscore this instruction, Jesus offers a short parable, as it were. Look at verses 43 and 44. But be sure of this, if the head of a house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. So the story here, it's just simple, it's straightforward. When a homeowner has been told that a thief has been spotted casing his piece of property, making a list of, those valuables that are inside, seeking to, gain, passcodes and access into restricted areas. It's then that the homeowner actually does something about it. He may lock his doors and close the latches on his windows. Perhaps he installs a battery of motion sensors around the house and a number of floodlights. Depending on his finances, he may hire some form of security team. He might get himself a little friendly Rottweiler or a gentle Doberman, something that he doesn't feed throughout the course of the week. We may question some of those measures, particularly in safe North America, as it were, but one thing remains clear. When danger is announced, something needs to be done. Doing nothing is not an option. Doing something is the expected thing. And the fact that a thief does not schedule his arrival does nothing to diminish the need for vigilance. It actually heightens it. It makes it all the more important. At this point, I want you to observe how Jesus accentuates the need for this ready attitude. You'll notice that Jesus does not tell his disciples that he will come, but he tells them that he is coming. He states it in the present tense. We may not know when Jesus is coming. Nevertheless, his return is certain. As he presents it, it is something in progress, something that is going on even now. And so, brothers and sisters, the question for you this morning is this. It's, are you ready for Christ's return, given that he is coming? Have you bowed before the sovereign, recognizing that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is entitled to all that you are and have? Have you knelt before the throne of grace, claiming the mercy and forgiveness that he provides through his own perfect sacrifice? Have you thanked him for the cross? Have you expressed your gratitude to the one who blesses you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, because he has done all that needs to be done, and he has done it on your behalf? Are you prepared to meet Christ both as your Lord and King and your righteous judge at this moment? Could you do so now? Or are you waiting for a more opportune time, when you've experienced all that life has to offer? In his commentary on this morning's passage, William Barclay shares a short story to highlight the danger of what we might call spiritual procrastination. This is what he writes. He says, there's a fable which tells of three apprentice devils who were coming to this earth to finish their apprenticeship. They were talking to Satan, the chief of devils, about their plans to tempt and to ruin men. The first said, I will tell them there is no God. Satan said, that will not delude many, for they know that there is a God. The second said, I will tell them that there is no hell. Satan answered, you will deceive no one that way, because men know even now that there is a hell for sin. They feel that need for justice. The third said, I will tell them that there is no hurry. Go, said Satan, and you will ruin men by the thousand. Barclay continues, he says, the most dangerous of all delusions is that there is plenty of time. The most dangerous day in a man's life is when he learns that there is such a word as tomorrow. There are things which we must not put off, from what no man knows if for him tomorrow will ever come. That's why the Apostle Paul says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day that we need to cry out to Christ and to find the forgiveness that he offers. Jesus is going to go on to emphasize the danger of this kind of spiritual procrastination in the second section of our text. And it's here beginning at verse 45, that he moves from exhortation to explanation. He prepares his subjects for what lies ahead, showing them why they are to adopt this ready attitude. So listen to his words. And pay close attention to the contrast that is presented between two servants. Jesus says, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. And truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now the contrast, verse 48. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus knows how to tell a story. He knows how to make it compact and poignant and powerful. And that's what he's done here. He illustrates the need to be ready by calling our attention to two men. Both have been given the same assignment. While their master is gone, they've been called to care for his estate. He's entrusted them with his entire household, all that he cares about. He has placed that into their, what he thinks are capable hands. One of these men is faithful and sensible. He's wise, prudent. He does exactly as the master commands. Such a man will be rewarded. He'll be blessed when the owner returns. But you'll notice the other man, how he's described. He's evil. This servant is wicked. The word that Jesus uses here is, it's kakos. It means to be bad. It points to something that has been corrupted, that's not as it should be. It's that which brings harm, that which brings trouble, that which brings destruction. And we see this exemplified in this man's actions, don't we? Instead of caring for the master's household, he uses it to indulge his own sinful desires and passions. So instead of feeding his fellow servants, he flogs them. Rather than conserving the master's resources or seeking to turn a profit by advancing his master's business, no, he simply uses that, and in the process, he devours and diminishes the master's holdings. What's the difference between these two men? It's not the resources that they've been handed. It's not that the instructions have been different. As far as we know, there's no difference between their natural capabilities whatsoever. So what is it that divides the faithful servant from the wicked slave? It's the mindset. It's the evil slave who says in his heart, in the deepest recesses, the core of his being, it's this evil slave who says, my master is not coming for a long time. And so the second servant feels no need to be watchful, no need to be attentive. He is quite free to take advantage of his position to serve himself rather than his Lord and others, because the master is not going to be back for a long time. And so the evil slave has lulled himself into a false sense of security. He believes that he is free to live and do as he pleases, and that he'll be able to clean up his act when the time for the master's return draws near. The only problem is he doesn't know when that time will take place. It's a mystery. He's been given no schedule. He's been given no timetable that indicates the precise day or the hour that the owner will return. And so he's not ready because he does not appreciate the immediacy of the master's return. This is the dividing line between reward and retribution. Those who are ready for the Lord's return will be blessed. They will be compensated for their efforts. They will be elevated to a higher office. They will be granted greater privileges and responsibilities. But those who squander their time, those who fail to prepare themselves and act in appropriate fashion, they will be cut in pieces. Literally, they will be cut in two. They will be halved, literally. Not only that, but they will be condemned to hell. Jesus describes this as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And by saying that, he means that hell is a place of inconsolable grief and unrelenting torment. I hope you grasp the magnitude of that statement. One writer gets to the heart of the matter. He states this, that when the king comes, he will not grade on a curve, nor does he offer retakes. The serious and sudden judgments at the return of Christ are not just metaphorical, designed to move people to repentance. They're not. They're not metaphorical, designed to move people to repentance. They are real and irreversible. Understand then what Christ is calling his subjects to do. He commands them to adopt a ready attitude now, because when he returns, it will be too late. So if you are not ready when Christ returns, if you are not looking forward to that event, knowing that your sin has been forgiven, knowing that you've been washed clean by the precious blood of Christ, if you're not ready, it will not matter what you say or do. The die will be cast, as it were. For you, there is only a terrifying expectation of judgment. That's the seriousness with which Christ presents these things. If you've been following along in this sermon series, which we've gone now for years, if you've been following along lately as we've moved into chapter 24, as most of you have, you recognize that Jesus is addressing a Jewish audience, and in particular, more specifically, he is addressing those who are going to be living during the tribulation period. But that does not mean that this text bears no significance for you or for me, that it has no significance for the church today or for sinners living in the here and now. The reality is it does. For the contemporary believer, adopting a ready attitude, it gives us focus. It should prompt us to be wise stewards of the time and the resources that the Lord has allotted to our care, to our stewardship, and to look forward to the time of the rapture, the blessed hope of Christ's return to receive his bride to himself. We look forward to that time with joy and with anticipation. It's not something that causes us to fear. It's not something that causes us to be passive, but active. And so we look forward eagerly and expectantly, waiting from the Son for heaven, the one who rescues us from the wrath to come. And we see this idea not simply presented here in Matthew's gospel, but in various places throughout the New Testament. So in writing to the Corinthians, Paul commends them to await eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7. Addressing the church in Philippi, he reminds them that their citizenship is in heaven, ours as well, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 20. The writer to the Hebrews instructs his audience to encourage one another and to do so all the more as they see the day drawing near. James says, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Peter contends that the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The Apostle John adds, he says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have appeared, from this we know that it is the last hour. And so for the believer, for those who have been united to Christ through faith, this is a source of great encouragement. It should stoke our fires of affection It should create with us a great longing, a joy that becomes ever more expressive as we wait for our heavenly bridegroom to appear. For the non-believer, it's the opposite. For the non-believer, this should fill them with dread. It should prompt them to act and to do so quickly, to flee to Christ, begging for the forgiveness that He alone can give. Because if they don't do it now, it'll be too late. Many years ago, while traveling out of town, a businessman attended a Sunday morning service at a large church in Texas. As is customary during most church services in the South, a portion of the time was devoted to important announcements, which the pastor stood up to deliver. And one of the announcements introduced the sermon topic for that evening's worship service. The sermon title was this: Jesus is Coming. Its focus would be on Jesus' return and the need for all people to be ready for this event. And so as the pastor wound up his invitation to attend the evening service, he quickly concluded by adding, "Remember, Jesus is coming at 7 o'clock this evening." As you do. Chuckles kind of rippled through that large sanctuary. The pastor, realizing how his statement must have sounded, just kind of gave up. He just simply smiled and moved on. Although humorous, this statement was a stopper for that businessman. He found himself visualizing the possibility of seeing Jesus that evening. That pastor's unattended remark made solid contact with this unsaved visitor. And it should make contact with us all as well. All of us should be asking of ourselves, am I ready? Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, I do pray this morning that all of us here would be ready for your return. Father, I pray for the one who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, Father, that you would convict them, that your Spirit would do his sovereign work, drawing them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for their sin, the one who saves them and redeems them and gives them new life so that they might walk in a manner that is pleasing to him. Father, for those of us who are believers, Father, we pray that you would give us that future mindset that we need. Not a mindset that causes us to be frantic, not a mindset that causes us to just sit back and let the world pass by, but one, Father, that causes us to be active, to be doing the things that Christ has called us to do. And in doing so, to spread the gospel far and wide, to see the church built up, to see its membership expand so that this work itself might go further and farther than we ever dreamed possible. We pray this again for our good, but more importantly, for your glory. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.